Well, Psalm 1 that we just sang a setting of is a good parallel with Psalm 15. Psalm 1 is telling us who the blessed man is, and Psalm 15 is asking the question. It's a self-examination, if you will. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So far in the word of the living God. Let's approach once again the throne of grace. Father, that word in Psalm 1 and even here in Psalm 15, give us pause. We have to look at our own lives by this word. We have far to go. We have not arrived yet. We can echo the Apostle Paul in that for sure. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will have that searching spirit, open that word to our hearts and minds that we might grow in our understanding and practice of living the Christian life in this world. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some questions that are pretty typical. What's up? We often ask each other. What's for supper? That's the baneful question of the day. What's your name? Where are you from? What do you do? Those are all the kinds of things that we ask. Some questions are very profound and life-changing. Will you marry me? The answer to that question changes things. Do you want this house or that house? How do I get to heaven? That's a very different kind of question, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? In fact, there's probably no more important question than that. What must I do to be saved? Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? That's the question. Human beings ask such questions because, first of all, we're made in the image of God. The imago Dei is in us, in all human beings. And whoever you come into contact with this week, whether they go to church, read the Bible, consider themselves a Christian or not, there's a certain level at which the eternal questions are still going on in their minds. The psalmist begins, Lord. This is where we should all start. Yahweh, Jehovah. If you want answers about heaven, if you want to go to heaven, might be a good idea to look to God alone, who created heaven, who made all things. This is where we should start. We don't start with asking questions about denomination, creedal affiliation. Do you know the Lord? We don't try to figure out the answer to the big questions by turning primarily first to experts. Aren't you a little tired of the experts not agreeing? This expert is interviewed and we go, oh, yeah, next expert's interviewed and says something completely different. Don't seek for God without looking to God. Don't look for God in all the wrong places. Don't look for God in the flesh. God is a spirit. Don't look for God in certainly not modern education. University is a place today where anything to do with spiritual things and God looked down on rather than celebrated. Not going to find answers to God in money, pleasure, fame, all of those things. But we must come to the Lord. The Lord who says things like Isaiah 44, verse 8. Is there a God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. There's one place to go to the answers for the answers to the big question. That's to God Himself. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 echoes those words of Isaiah. There is no God but one. Only the Lord has the answers to the big questions. Lord, who? This is an in general who. Not specific names, but rather asking, what kind of person is this? I'm not asking, can I see the list of names that are on the roll? But rather, what kind of person, what does this person look like? He's not asking about their nationality, what their birth is. In fact, John 1, if you remember, John 1, 13 says we're born not of blood. That is the Christian's real heritage, not found in his familiar birth. No, you must be born again. You must be born from above. It's not by name. He's not asking which names, again, belong in the church. How does that apply to you and I? Well, brothers and sisters, your family tree will not save you. Just because your father, your mother are members of a church doesn't make you necessarily born again. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many noble are called. You know, there are some names that are so big, we wonder. I mean, we were watching a basketball game this afternoon, and there's a young man on the Georgetown team named Mutombo. He's Dikembe Mutombo's son. Why is that important? I have a picture with Dikembe Mutombo holding my grandson. They lived in Atlanta at the time, and he was part of that church. And here's a young man that has this name. Can you imagine? Dikembe Mutombo was his son is 7'2". I don't know how tall Dikembe is, but he's huge. But his name's Mutombo. It's a pretty big name. And I commented to Annie, I said, isn't it interesting that we have no record, there's no George Bird or Jim Bird There's no Larry Bird. I don't even know if he has any kids. There are some names that are so big. We wonder, what would it be like to be Bill Gates's son? Et cetera, et cetera. But it's not the name. He's not saying, Lord, which big name gets to be in the house? It's not by law. Galatians 2:16 says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's not talking about your righteousness. That's not what puts you into the family of God. And by the way, the very word itself, who, implies, begs the question, who means not all. There are some that are not going to be in the house, cannot be, will not be. Romans 9, verse 6, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, not all have faith. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people who say they're Christians who aren't really Christians. So then, who? Who is it that we're talking about? The rest of the psalm is talking about faith and practice, heart and life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who the real Christian is. Are you one of these people who can meet this standard or the ultimate standard to be perfect, to be holy, even as I am holy, the Lord says. That's a pretty high standard. Who can abide in your tabernacle? You know, who can be where God dwells? In the tabernacle itself was the presence of the Lord. There was that special place. Who can enter there? Well, in the Old Testament, it was only males between the ages of 30 and 50 years old. And the holiest of places, only the high priest out of those 30 or 50, only that guy, and only once a year, was such a holy place. Who may dwell in your holy hill, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, the house of the Lord, in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, where communion with God is found, looked for. Pilgrimages are made, offerings given, prayers lifted. The question is asking about a very special place. Not just your normal place. What's the answer? Well, the answer is verses 2 through 5. What are the characteristics of a godly person? What fruit is evident when the root is good? Why go through this? This is one of those self-examination texts. Am I doing this? Are these things in some way at least a desire, if not in full bloom? He who walks uprightly. Remember how early the Lord says this to somebody in Genesis 17:1? He He says what? Walk before me and be blameless. In fact, that's same word here. Upright. Walk before me and be upright. That's a sign of a genuine believer. You are what you say you are. And there is going to be an integrity to your life. You're going to live what you believe. In fact, somebody has once said, right, that the way you walk might be the only Bible that some people ever read. Because they're watching you. And your walk is better than your talk. How do you conduct yourself? That's going to reveal to other people what's on the inside. So, what's my walk like? What do people see? He who works righteousness. Now, this is not talking about becoming righteous by works, but it means the one who has honest dealings. The one who follows the rules of men and the rules of God. I mean, what would people say of you? Would they say that you're a scofflaw? Would they say you're somebody who never follows the rules? Would they be able to say there are signs of good works, true good works? Where do good works come from? They flow out of a heart that's right with God. A living faith is the very opposite of what James says. What does he say? Faith without works is dead. If there's no practicality to your faith, what's it good for? If you are not actively seeking to serve God and to do His will, we might ask the question, are you a real Christian? Brothers and sisters, if Sunday is the only Christian activity we have, something's not right. Who can approach that tabernacle? One who has works that are righteous. He speaks the truth in his heart. He has the word there. Are you somebody who doesn't mince words? Would somebody say, well, you can't trust so-and-so because they say one thing and they do another thing? Unlike the fool of Psalm 14:1, the fool says what in his heart? There is no God. The believer's heart, what? The Bible says desires truth on the inward, in the inward parts. In other words, we might say as Christians, we might quote that line from The Princess Bride, lies do not become us. This is not the way Christians are supposed to conduct themselves with their speech. In fact, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth says a lot about what's in your heart. Are there godly words there? He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. This is the golden rule. Do you do unto others as you want them to do unto you? Especially in your conversation. Slander ruins good names. And we ought to learn to hold our tongue, to not repeat evil things about anyone, even if they are true. Sometimes I think the way we feel about gossip is, well, if it's true, you can share it with other people. We really shouldn't. tale bearers and tale hearers gossip, brothers and sisters, we ought to just get to a place where we don't listen to it. Stop it. If we did it just a few times, when somebody started their sentence with, "Did you hear about Jason?" Wait. If we stopped right there, guess what? People wouldn't come to us with that opening line anymore. Well, don't tell Sylvia. She doesn't want to hear it. That's a good thing. We should let love cover a multitude of wagging words. We don't backbite with our tongue. Brothers and sisters, if you do happen to hear something about somebody else, let it stop with you. You don't have to pass it on. Isn't this what James is talking about? The tongue is set on fire by hell. The tongue is sharp. Remember that old little saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's not true. Words do hurt. They cut deep. And what is whispered can hurt everyone. Asking us to think about the way that we talk. Nor does he take up that reproach against his friend. We don't listen to it. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. There is such a thing as wicked people. They're not heroes. They're worthless. They're not role models. Isaiah 32, verse 6 talks about foolish behavior being the practice of ungodliness. And if you remember Paul writing to the Romans, not only do they espouse sinful behavior, they approve it. Are we not in a place where the world doesn't want you to just tolerate sinful behavior? They want you to promote it, legalize it, support it. But rather, we should not applaud it, support it, desire it, secretly indulge it, accept it as normal. You can be respectful and courteous, but you should not envy the evil person, the wicked. Rather, you should pity them. There are a few very famous people I pity. But I'm not going to mention their names. But I'm sure you know some of these people. They're lauded as the big heroes of our culture. What does he say? Despise. That is, it ought to leave a bad taste in your mouth. You can't tolerate it. Or to put it in our modern parlance, if you will, we should not be winking at wickedness. The Bible says, woe to them! We should not make heroes out of wicked people. Honor and respect believers. He honors those who fear the Lord. Honor to whom honor is due, Romans 13:7. You know what, brothers and sisters? Rather than just admiring athletic prowess or entertainment prowess or business success, we shouldn't be admiring what? Christ-likeness. Praise God when you see it. There was a time when the phrase God-fearing was a badge of honor. He's a God-fearing man. She's a God-fearing lady. Honor God and honor God-fearing people. That is, we ought to have respect for faith, value Christian living, prize it, seek it, pursue it. And we do that how? Well, we do it with our time, our treasures, our talents, all for the glory of God. The biographies of the saints ought to be read and reread. What would your biography tell other Christians about how to live? Would they respect those who honor the Lord and fear the Lord? Are you somebody who keeps your word, the end of verse 4? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Do you do what you say you would do? You know, we've kind of made light of oaths, but an oath is a serious thing to take in God's eyes. You should keep it if you make that oath, even if it costs you a great deal. You should keep the covenants that you've made, no matter what the cost to you personally. If you're a dad and you promised your children, but then this deal came up and I had this business thing and we had to postpone the thing that we... You shouldn't do that. Better let the $1 million deal go and keep your promise to your 7-year-old. Jesus Christ kept his promise even to the point of humiliation and death. He kept his word. He kept his covenant. Are you someone who keeps your word? He who does not cheat or bribe. Verse 5 is about money. And money is not a reason to hurt others. Money is not a reason to give in to sin. I hope you realize you can't take it with you. You're not going to take it with you. But are you fair with others in business? You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we need to think this through. We should never seek to get something for nothing at the loss of others. What is usury today? I don't know that any of you are money lenders. You're not official bankers. But would you lend $10 to somebody and charge them $5 to borrow it? That's kind of what usury is. It's kind of crazy. But how about this? People don't like it when I mention this, but if you walk into the yard sale and you see Vincent van Gogh's Starry, Starry Night on sale for 25 cents, and you give the person 25 cents for what you know is Van Gogh's Starry, Starry Night, you should be ashamed of yourself. Now, if you say to the person, you know this is Vincent van Gogh's Starry, Starry Night, and they say, I don't care, take it, 25 cents will do. Okay, that's different. But there's an awful lot of this shady dealing going on in some of these yard sales when Christians know better. Bribes. We should not be paying money to overlook sin, crime, or some rule. Well, if you just pay there are some countries where if you don't pay a bribe, you can't get anything done. That's not a Christian nation. And Christians shouldn't be a part of that. No, we should be doing things that are right. We should practice. We should walk. We should act like believers. Our obedience is a sure sign that our heart is right with God. It's not necessarily he who professes the loudest, but rather he who walks. It's not he who talks a good game. It's not he who believes certain things. The test is not about, do you have the tingles that go up and down your spine? The test is not, do you read the most books? But rather what? He who does these things. Does your faith have feet? Is there fruit growing on the root of your faith? Romans 2, verse 13. The doers of the law will be justified. James 1, verse 22. Remember, be doers of the word, not just hearers. And then the Lord himself, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, nobody's going to do that perfectly all the time. Only Jesus did that. That's going to be the bent of our heart. By this, we know that we know. You want a good example of self-examination? Read 1 John again. Carefully. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Christ ought to walk as he walked. And Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that our Christian faith is not just Sunday from 11 to 12, 6 to 7. The assurance we're looking for comes from those who are doing these things. They shall never be moved. Are you founded on the rock? Forever? The grace of God will keep you grounded if you are turning to Him in faith. Yes, you might stumble. You might be shaken. You might be tossed. You might be smacked around a little bit by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But not moved. Not moved off the rock. You remember in that story, he says, when the winds came and beat against what? The one who didn't do the things that he says, his house falls. But the sure foundation of faith in Christ cannot be moved, will not be dislodged. The rock of ages. What are the characteristics of a Christian? One of the reasons I wanted to spend the beginning of the year kind of coming back to some of these issues, or these are basic questions. We can get so focused on the texts that we're exegeting and expositing and working through that we forget to see, you know, as they say, the forest through the trees. Faith that works out salvation with fear and trembling. We read that this morning in Philippians. The fruit of the Spirit. Is there any sign that you're connected to the vine? All right, you might not have full, developed, completely ripe fruit, but is there a bud of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? Are those the fruits of the Spirit? Are they anywhere on your horizon? Those are big questions. What is the answer? Well, the answer is that we walk. We have a Christ-like faith and practice. Who may enter the temple of the Lord? Those who are thinking about these things, try to put them into practice in our daily lives. Yes, brothers and sisters, the reality is that we fall short. You listen to Paul. You look at his life. And we look at our own life and go, I'm nothing like that. The Lord's not asking you to be Paul. But Paul points us back to whom? To Christ. And you're not going to be Christ either. But to follow in his footsteps means there are markers. There are things that you can examine yourself about. And if they're nowhere on the horizon, you have to wonder if you're a believer at all. Psalm 1 says what? There's a certain kind of person we don't have anything to do with. We don't sit with them. We don't spend time with them. And this psalm is asking us the same thing. Who can say they're really a Christian? Here's some good markers. Let's consider them as we go forward in our daily lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that some of these very practical things are sometimes so mundane that we forget that they're important. How we speak to one another, how we speak about one another is a good indication of condition of our heart. Father, help us to be careful, to try to think your thoughts after you, speak your word, let your light shine in our daily lives. We have far to go, Father. We have not arrived yet. We're not perfect. But Father, may we, step after step, follow in the example of Christ. And be reminded that even Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. May we be more like Jesus, less like me. Father, hear our prayers. Strengthen us this week that we might be an example to others of Jesus. For we pray in his name.